Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue a little bit from this morning, continuing to talk about the grace of God. Go ahead and we'll start in 2 Timothy again, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I kept hearing this phrase during my recent seeking time, and be strong in the grace. That's really the only part I heard. Be strong in the grace. Of course, the verse here in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But the part I kept hearing was, be strong in the grace. And so, again, you know, you go to your software, you type in that phrase, and I was surprised, to be honest with you, that those exact words, at least in the King James Bible, only occurs once in the New Testament, and it's right there. Now, there's all kinds of other things about grace. We're told to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of His grace, and other phrases, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and so forth. But that particular one, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, only occurs here. The other place where I'm really reminded of it is when Paul cried out three times to have the persecution against him stop. And that demon that had been assigned to stop him in his letter to the Corinthians, he said three times. I mean, you know, you can read about it, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and the peril of brethren, false brethren, peril of robbers, all that stuff. And even Paul, I mean, strong as he was, he says he cried out three times, Lord, if it's possible, remove this from me. And the answer was so... Not what I expected, you know. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. And I'm beginning to understand it a little more. Thank God for Pastor Dave and teaching us about the value of assimilation and reading whole books and reading them more than once. Because very often a key in one book will unlock a mystery in another book. With this one in Timothy, once I really understood what was going on, and it's so simple, and plus other verses that I thought I understood, you know, the one that we quote all the time, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, which is absolutely true. But when I really understood what this letter was about, Paul was right on the, he was about to be martyred. He knew it. Timothy knew it. Well, if your mentor has been the Apostle Paul, and they're about to kill him, and you're preaching the same thing that he taught. 2 + 2 = 4, right? So what would the enemy say? Okay, they're killing your mentor, and they're coming after you next. Well, fear. And the enemy uses fear of all kinds. But in Timothy's case, it was specifically fear trying to get him to water down the message. Water down the gospel. And if you really want to know what 2 Timothy is about, it's you hold fast to the same words that I delivered unto you. I don't care what comes against you. I don't care the threat. You be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I began to understand more clearly. God was telling Paul in that letter to the Corinthians when he cried out, Paul, my grace, I am with you. I am in you. You can live through this. Jesus endured the cross. You can endure this. That same life that was in him is now in you. Hold fast, Paul. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't change the message. And Paul is saying the same thing to Timothy. He says, I don't care what come against you. I don't care. Don't you let fear come against you. Don't you water down the message. You preach, I like that, the same. The words that I delivered unto you, the same words you deliver to these men, and then they can go and teach others. Amen? So to tell Paul, for Paul to tell Timothy to be strong in the grace, let's look at it again here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's really passing on that same message. He's saying, look, Jesus, the life that was in him empowered him to be able to endure the cross. That life was then imparted to me, Timothy, and I was able to endure the stonings, the whippings, the beatings, and not change the message and not give up. And now it's your turn, son Timothy. That's why he says in this, just the next two verses down, endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Don't you water down the message. Don't you change. Now, thank God for messages like this. You know what's missing from here? Sadly, how do I say this in a nice way, Lord? I'm really glad that Paul wasn't still having to tell Timothy, now, Timothy, you really need to get out of fornication. Timothy, you need to put the bottle down, son. Timothy, those R-rated movies, you shouldn't. What did they have then? Those R-rated plays? What's sad is we're believing for revival, and many people are still struggling with simple sin. We're just having trouble trying to go a day without sinning. And I mean major sin. Nobody's perfect. But I'm talking fornication, adult, you know, the stuff that's listed there. But, you know, we're struggling with fleshly things, sadly, instead of life or death things, like Timothy was. But how many of you know we're on a journey? And we're getting there. Now, see, the truth of it is the real grace of God is so different than what's being taught out there. It is not a grace to cover your sin. It is power to free you from sin. And then that's just the beginning. Really, that's the babyhood stage to get empowered to walk above sin. Now you have power to walk against death threats. I'm taking your church away. We're threatening your family. We're doing all of those things. And you know what you're going to find? His grace is still sufficient for you. And he will empower you. We will not change the message. We will not water down the gospel. We will not be politically correct when it violates the word of God. The same gospel that Jesus brought, the same gospel that Paul brought, is the same gospel we're going to preach in this generation. And it will bring revival in Jesus' name. So go to Titus. It's over to the right just a little bit. A few pages. Go to Titus. This is the definition almost of the grace of God. This is the grace of God. There isn't really any other kind. We always say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. Well, it is that. It is. Well, we didn't earn it, did we? But it is so much more than just favor. It is power. It is the power of God to cause you to be able to walk free from sin, to walk with courage in the face of opposition, overcome every threat of the enemy and keep going. I hope to God none of you in the sound of my voice are ever a day and night in the deep with a fin going by. If it does, I can guarantee you the enemy is going to be saying, where is your God now? And you know what your answer is? In me. In me. His grace is sufficient for me. He delivered me. What did David say? He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. He delivered me from the bear. And he'll deliver me from this fin. This shark. This uncircumcised Philistine. Amen. But see, here's the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Stop. Do you want any other kind? Do you want any other kind? See, this is the grace of God that brings salvation. There's only really one grace. This is it. It's appeared to all men, and it teaches you something. Well, what does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, that's the grace of God. This morning I mentioned from Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, he said, vain babblings shun, because that will just lead to more ungodliness. And he mentions these two men, and he says, now they're preaching that the resurrection is already past. All right. In fact, let's just go there. Back up a few pages again. At least it's just a few pages. Yeah, there it is. Chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Now notice, whatever it is that he's talking about there, the end result, they will increase unto more ungodliness. He's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about somebody describing grace in a different manner than what we just read over in Titus. They're saying, no, no, no. And what these guys were preaching was saying that the resurrection is past already. And by that doctrine, whatever it was in its totality, it overthrew their faith. Well, what was their original faith? We should deny ungodly lusts, live soberly and righteously in this world. But they're overthrowing that through some kind of false doctrine, which Paul just calls vain babbling. See? The resurrection's already passed. It's too late. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Boy, that's strong. See, that fits right with Titus, doesn't it? Soberly, righteously, godly. And the thing of it is, well, everybody in the Old Testament tried to do that. The ones that love God and the ones that wanted to try and keep the law. Here's your Romans 7 guy again. He says, with my mind I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy, and I set myself to keep it. But every time I set myself, I'm not ever going to do that sin again. Well, that's what I wind up doing. And then I'm going to keep doing this good thing. I'm going to keep going to Planet Fitness. No, whatever it is. I'm going to keep doing this good thing, and I wind up not doing that. Lord, I agree with my mind. Your law is good. I want to keep it, but I find another law working in my members. And it's that law of sin and death. And oh, thank God for the new birth. The transition from Romans 7, a man who had God's law but no nature to keep it, and the guy in Romans 8 who's now been born again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, glory to God. See, that's grace. That is grace right there. That is the gift of God, which is righteousness. And it's much more than what Abraham had. See, Abraham had accounted righteousness. He was declared righteous, but he was still a sinner by nature. Now, Abraham amazes me. I don't have time to teach about Abraham. No wonder he's called a friend of God, to serve God the way he did with a sin nature. But Abraham had accounted righteousness. In fact, everybody in the Old Testament had accounted righteousness if they were doing their best, you know, and trusting in the Messiah that would come. But the gospel message is, you have accounted righteousness, but he did much more than that. He made you righteous. You are righteous. You have the capacity. You have a righteousness generator on the inside of you called a new nature. And it is righteous. Now, there's always the war going on with Galatians 5 because you've got a flesh that is not righteous. Has anyone noticed? My flesh, I got saved in 1980. This is what, 2018? Let's just say that's a spell. And my flesh. Yes, sir. Let me undo the kitty. Okay. See, my flesh today still will do anything I let it do. My flesh still today has no moral compass at all. My flesh thinks adultery is a swell idea. My flesh thinks getting drunk, let's do it today on the way home. My flesh thinks, what I'm saying is there is no moral compass at all with my flesh. My flesh is the animal part of me. It just wants what it wants when it wants it. But the reason I said yes, sir, there, he mentioned this to me on the way to the church. Yes, sir. He's still doing it. Go to James. This is where he takes over the service. Hopefully I was in his will anyway. But James chapter 1. See, let's talk about temptation for a minute. Because just because you've been born again and you've got a righteous nature on the inside of you, honey, that does not mean the war is over. I mean, now the war will be over one day because we're going to get a glorified body that it doesn't even want to sin. I cannot even, I can, by faith, I have to believe it. But, you know, amen. I mean, my body not wanting a Krispy Kreme donut is just hard to comprehend. Huh? Now, by the way, I haven't had one in years. Now, some people, okay, Dunkin' Donuts, huh? What do you like? I don't know. They're going, just because it's not tempting to one, I bet there's something. I bet there's something. We're not going to get into Nunya tonight, okay? It's Nunya business, Brother Gary. Now, the war is on, see, because you've got to, here we go with the fasting message. We're not really teaching on fasting, I hope. Tonight wasn't my plan. Boy, when Jesus gave that illustration, more and more I'm understanding it. He had to put a new spirit in an old wineskin. Because we have to have authority here to use his name. And to have authority here, you've got to have a body from here. Jesus has a body now seated at the right hand of God that's really not from here. It's a glorified body. But he does have a body on earth. And it's ours. That's why he had to leave us in these old wineskins. But when he was teaching on fasting, he says, no man would put new wine into an old wineskin. No man would put a new patch on an old garment. Why? These two do not agree. Isn't that right? In Galatians 5, Paul just expounds on that in Galatians 5. He says, to walk in the Spirit, if the key is walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because these two are contrary the one to the other. Isn't that right? And so you're either going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. And it's a day by day, really moment by moment thing. How many of you know you can pray in the morning and sin in the afternoon? Don't ask me how I know that. Okay. It's really not only day by day, it's moment by moment. You got to keep that flesh crucified. Yes, sir. He reminded me again. Okay, how do I get that in here? Read this first. Okay. James chapter 1. That's where he was taking us anyway, right? Let's start in verse 12. Let's look at this temptation. See, the devil keeps trying. Yes, sir. The devil keeps trying to get Christians thinking they're evil or something wrong with them because they struggle with temptation. But see, look at what this says. Blessed is the man. How many want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. Blessed is the man that has no temptation. See, that's what we want it to say. Isn't that what we want it to say? No. There's no such thing as that until you die. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. If it was, Jesus sinned and he didn't. My Bible plainly says he was tempted in all points like I am. But he was without sin and he's the example for us. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right? You notice we went from blessing to death. What do you mean? If you endure that, here's the battle. If you endure the temptation and you overcome by his grace is what empowers you. His nature is what empowers you. James outlines it real clear here in a minute. If you endure it and don't wind up sinning, you're blessed. You get a crown of life. But if you fall to the sin and you did not have to. Now, to do it once is one thing. We don't have time to get into 1 John. It's the habitual lifestyle. Peter warns about it. All of them really warn about it. Jude warns about it. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Okay? But if you fall and you continue to live in sin, what's he saying? Sin when it's finished? It doesn't bring forth a crown, does it? Brings forth death. Boy, now for years, I thought James just left off. He left the rails for a few minutes and then came back. Because he's teaching on temptation and sin and overcoming. And then all of a sudden he has to talk about God and sundials. And I couldn't make the jump. I couldn't get what he's talking about. He says, now do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I suggest you might think about writing in the margin of your Bible the gift of righteousness right there. The gift of righteousness, which is by grace. Anyway, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So let's just stop for a moment. He's drawn a picture of a sundial. God is not like the sundial. You know, you walk over to a sundial, it's different every minute of every day. The shadow is in a different place. Isn't that right? So you go, so that thing, it's got shadow of turning all the time. But see, with God, He's always the same. He's always the same. Just got through saying God can't be tempted. He doesn't tempt any man. He's always the same. But now notice, and of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So what He's saying here, God, your Father, is not tempted with sin. There is not even a shadow of turning in Him, and He birthed you with that same nature in you. And the truth of it is, the real you, there's no shadow of turning in you either. God, feet stay here. Glory to God. Then he starts talking about wherefore, because of that, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I taught on that a week or two ago, but now look, wherefore, lay apart. Didn't he start off talking about overcoming temptation? He hadn't changed the subject. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means the residue of wickedness. That's your Bad Company album hid in the closet. That's whatever you're still brought over. That whatever it is of the world that you haven't let go of yet. Residue, leftover of wickedness. The reason I say bad, so there might be somebody that's never heard the story. In the early days, he dealt with me about my music. He may deal with you about something else. And I got rid of all my albums, except one. And I hid that Bad Company album because I just loved it so much. It's stupid. I look back, I think about that now, like, what, God's not going to see me hide it? Now, I never did really listen to it again. I found it a few months later. We moved to another house, and I found it, and then I got rid of it. But it's an example of the residue of wickedness. Whatever you're still hanging on to, he's saying, he's talking about enduring, overcoming temptation. So he's saying, okay, here's how you do it. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, how do I do that? You receive with meekness, and that means teachability, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What in the world is the engrafted word? If you look that up, it's almost like he says, the word that God tattooed on your heart. He's talking about, when you get born again, I will write my laws. I will engraft them. I will engrave them. I will engraft my laws on your mind and on your heart. You don't have to go find a stone Ten Commandments anymore. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm engrafting in you. I'm going to write it right on the inside of you. Now, when you're about to sin, you're being tempted really strong. The temptation is, oh, Listen. Listen. Swift to hear. Listen for that engrafted word from the inside. It will either accuse or excuse, permit, this course of action. And if you'll, how do you walk in the Spirit? That is how you walk in the Spirit. You follow that leading that comes from the new nature. And if it says, don't go see that movie, you don't go see that movie. If it says, how does Nathan say it? Don't touch the woman. You don't touch the woman. That's how you do it. With teachability. You receive with meekness. Meekness, you look it up, it just means humility and teachable. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. The engrafted word, and that's what's able to save your soul. What does he mean by that? Your soul will know what to do. And you're going to walk in the Spirit. And the thing of it is, that is the law. He, a little further down in the same chapter, he talks about the perfect law of liberty in verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. What would be a forgetful hearer? Don't go see that movie and you go see it anyway. Don't touch the woman as you start to unbutton her blouse. Okay? Don't take a drink of that wine and you buy the whole bottle. I can't remember that guy's name, Fred something. Old TV show. Fred Sanford. Y'all remember Sham Pipple? His favorite drink was Sham Pipple. Ripple was a real cheap wine. And he couldn't afford, he loved champagne, but he couldn't afford much champagne. So he put a little bit of champagne into a whole bottle of Ripple. And that was Sham Pipple. Fred Sanford. Oh my God, I'm dating myself now. Don't touch the Sham Pipple. That is how you walk in the Spirit, though. It is. And until you learn to do that, you're just spinning your wheels. And he's wanting to bring us to the place where we're laying our life on the line for the gospel, like Paul and Timothy, and we're still dealing with Sham Pipple? Or what? Or whatever it is in your case? How did Alan say that this morning? He said, grow up and toughen up. Didn't he? Grow up and toughen up. And that's where he's bringing us now. And it's time to deal with these. We're still in fasting season, and fasting is one of the tools. Deal with the stuff, man. And he's dealing with me too. What on? That's none of you. We're not going to talk about that. Hallelujah. Let's see what this one is. Hang on. Yes, sir. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The grace of God is amazing. This is not the message either, by the way, that I'm so eager to preach. But we'll get to do it pretty soon, I hope. It'll be back about the tornado and the fire tornado and all that kind of stuff. I'm eager to teach it. But we're talking about the grace of God right now. See, God is trying to graduate us from our warfare with sin. Now, oh yeah, I never did say it. Thank you. He reminded me again. Now, the flesh is the flesh. It's got that motions of sin working in it. You do know your flesh is not saved. But what he wanted, he kept telling me this on the way here. He did want me to tell you this. You can purge the flesh of a lot of lust. See how quiet it got right there? Because, listen, I know what addiction is. I know what it is to be really addicted to something. I was addicted to alcohol for years. Then I was addicted to nicotine even longer than that. And I mean, I know what it is for your body to crave something that is not good for you. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be nicotine. It could be pornography. The reason I'm going to teach on that at the youth conference this year, I believe. But the reason pornography is so addictive, it's not just the pictures. It's the chemicals that are released in the brain. It's a drug, just like nicotine or any other drug. And you don't, see, no children. You don't even, have to manipulate the body parts until excitement comes. How am I doing? You don't have to go that far. Just the looking. Just the looking, even without the manipulation. Just the looking is enough to release those chemicals. And it's addictive. It's like nicotine. It's like cocaine. It's like anything else. And your body wants, I want that again. We need to do that again. See, there it is. I know what that's like with nicotine. I know what that's like with alcohol. And to a lesser extent, I know what it's... I didn't always look like this. My pornography was different in my day. But anyway, that's... Oh, Shandai Mahala, son. I bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But let's talk about alcohol. I lived for 10 years as pretty much a functioning alcoholic. And I was so addicted to alcohol. Now, I would be about half lit. Most people would not know it. Okay? But it dulled my conscience and gave me a boldness where I could do the job that I was in really well. That job had a lot of stress. On one single day, I was a manager of a big real estate office. And every problem deal came to my desk. Every problem deal to come in. In one day, and this is just one of many days, but that one day, it's the only time I had a gun pulled on me in the morning and a can of mace pulled on me in the afternoon. I mean, it's stress. It's real stress. You know, they leave the room, and I open that bottom right drawer, and there's my bottle of bourbon, you know. But I could do the job. By the way, both of those deals closed. I was very good at what I did. That's why they made me manager. Okay, Sue was a very good salesperson. But what I'm saying is I know, and I was so addicted. I had trained my body to want alcohol. That if I got somewhere accidentally and it dawned on me, because normally I even had a flask in my suit pocket. I wore a suit nearly all the time in those days. I had a metal flask with a glass liner. You know how they are. A bigger one than they normally sell. But anyway, it was... I had Southern Comfort in it. I'll tell you what was in it. That's sipping whiskey. You don't need to cut it with nothing. You can just sip that stuff, man. And I had it on me all the time. And my body was so trained that if I got into a situation where I realized, oh, I don't have my flask. I don't have access at all. Sweat. I would break out in a cold sweat. My body reacting. Just the knowledge that I didn't have it. So I know what it is. That addiction. You've got to have it. It's got to be close. You've got to have it all the time. But I also know what it is to be free of it. See, I have not had a drink since 1980. This is the year 2018. And I won't say I've never in all these years ever had the slightest temptation. Probably the first 5 years I could probably remember a few times. Because when stress comes and that was your pattern, I would think about it, but I didn't ever yield to it. My body, today, a drink of alcohol, you know when Alan would do his thing about the cow pie? Trying to talk about, you know, the difference between temptation. Some of you is looking at me like, cow pie? In Oklahoma, we call them cow pies. And Alan was saying, now look, if I went out into the field over here where they have cows, and I waited until we don't want you to give you a cold cow pie. We're going to get a nice... steaming one, fresh for you. And I somehow took a spatula and I scooped up that cow pie and I put it on a plate. And I said, here, have this cow pie. It's steaming, it's fresh, just for you. You'd be going, ooh, I don't want that cow pie. Well, here, let me make it a little more tempting. And he takes some whipped cream, sprinkle a few cherries on there, maybe a little cinnamon. Here, maybe now. You're going, ooh, I don't want no cow pie. See, the thing that used to, I thought I would die if I didn't have it, the alcohol, is a cow pie to me today. My body doesn't even want it. I never even think, now, don't get me wrong, I could addict my body again to alcohol. I could train it again. I remembered cigarettes, and I thought I was going to die. It was awful. And it was tougher, way tougher than the alcohol thing. But now it's been so many, many years without, you know, and at first, my body still wanted it, even after I quit. But when I quit, I quit. I never had another one. And we'd be at the airport or somewhere in those days that could still smoke, you know. I'd want to follow people around. My body still wanted it. It liked it. Now, smoking? Oh, it's cow pie city. I don't want to be near it, you know. And it'd be like licking an ashtray. I could hardly believe that I ever did it. But I did. But I do. He wanted me to be sure and tell somebody needs to know this. Whatever addiction you're fighting, it does not have to always be that way. You will win that war. You will win that war, and you can bring your body to the place where even your body will not fight you over that anymore. My body doesn't fight me to have a drink. My body doesn't fight me to have nicotine. We're still talking about the Krispy Kreme donuts, but still, I don't have them very often. I just use that. But anyway, obviously there are things, but anyway. Hallelujah. Well, if you haven't found 1 Corinthians 15 by now, we're still talking about the grace of God. Remember the illustration I did this morning of the vine? He is the vine, we are the branches. He determines your calling. You don't really get to choose. I'm going to read it first. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is what God called me to be. By the way, I didn't read it to you, but in Timothy, you know what he says? He says, I am a preacher, an apostle, all in one verse. I am a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. I never had noticed that before. I am a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. And he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. This is what God called me to do. You can go back to his experience that he had on the Damascus Road. And right there, Jesus pretty much told him, I've called you to be a light. You know, bring the Gentiles out of darkness and bring them into the light and that type of thing. See? But I am what I am by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. You have a calling from God. Nobody can give it to you. Jesus gives it to you. You don't get to choose it either. See, I'm finally delivered from people trying to make an evangelist out of me. I'm not an evangelist. I've tried to be an evangelist. I'm terrible at it. I'm like Alan. I stink at it. You know, I can try. Now I can witness, and I have, and I will. I can share my testimony with anybody. But I'm not called to be the next Billy Graham. I mean, there's a pure blood evangelist for you right there. We have them today that's still alive. I think Red, by the way, is pretty, you know, Red. There's an evangelist for you. That guy, he'll pack up his van and drive to Arizona, spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, and preach to six Indians in a tent. He says, we got to run extension cords for a quarter mile just to plug in the amplifier. And they're glad to do it. He says, I can already tell you how much your offering will be. All you got to do is count the number of men in the room. If there's six men, there'll be $6. Because they all give a dollar. If that. And he's glad to do it if one of them gets saved. Well, thank God for evangelists. But there's also prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers. Amen? Well, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it won't do for me to try and be something else. Okay? Okay. But it's the grace of God. It's his empowerment in you. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now get this. I love this. But I, he starts off saying, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he catches himself and he said, well, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He knows he didn't do it in his own strength. Not really. He didn't do it in his own strength. It was Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. Isn't that something? You are what you are by the grace of God. Now don't take the world or religion will take that the wrong way. And they'll say, well, see, I just am what I am. You know, They'll preach alternate lifestyles. I can't help it. I was born that way. Yeah. God wouldn't call it sin if that was true. Now, you may have a propensity towards that. I have a propensity towards alcohol, and some people don't. That doesn't give me a license to live it. Isn't that right? Doesn't give me a license to live it just because I have a propensity towards that. Some people, they never have a drink, and they, you know. You don't have a license to live that. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. You got to walk free from it. But I am, I am what I am by the grace of, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Now we've got time for this last verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Boy, try and do Hebrews 4 in 4 minutes. Summarizing Hebrews 4, it starts off talking about God had a gospel for the children in the wilderness also. He had a word to them. I have given you the land. But they didn't believe his word. They had the word, but it says they didn't mix faith with it. And they perished in the wilderness. Now he's warning us. In fact, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What does that mean? Well, we have his word and don't believe it. See, that's what he's talking about. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All that means is he knows where your bad company albums are. You're not hiding nothing. You're not getting away from getting away with nothing. Now, the verse I'm after is verse 16, but watch this. Seeing then. All right, now, remember, we're not going to fall after the same example. There's a difference in our covenant and their covenant. He's about to show you what it is. In the same passage, he talks about we have a better covenant, which is established on better promises. They fell. They fell in theirs. But we're not going to fall in ours. You know what the difference is? It's grace. Now watch. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here it is. Now let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now here it is. And find grace to help in our time of need. Wouldn't that be in your time of temptation? Grace to help. He's already put it in you. You've got that inner witness. You've got that new nature. You've got the engrafted word already written in your mind and your heart. And if you'll come to that throne of grace, if you'll listen, you will find his help in your time of need. Someday we're going to stand before him. And I can just give you quickly a couple of things that won't work. We'll take Gary. I'll be mean to me and nice to you. He said, Gary, how can... Now, what if I never did get free of alcohol? What if I never did? What if I was a drunkard right up till the day I die? But I profess to be a Christian. Gary, are you saying no drunks ever go to heaven? I'm just going to tell you what the word says. Now, I want to stand before him and I'm saying, he's going, how come you never quit drinking? Well, I just couldn't do it. Well, I gave you a new nature. I gave you my own nature to empower you to quit drinking. Now, it might be true for a lot of people that they could say, that's not what I was taught. Most Christians are taught, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And I don't know what the Lord would do with that. But I'm talking about Gary. See, it's wonderful to come to church, but it's a little dangerous because if you come to this church, you become more and more accountable. So let's talk about Gary. He says, well, I gave you my nature. I gave you my spirit to empower you to walk free from sin. Why didn't you go to war with the flesh and stop it? I just wasn't strong enough. Well, you know, I also gave you the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to live on the inside of you. And He also will help you with your infirmities. Are you telling me, Gary, that even with God's help, you couldn't quit? Gary, the real problem is you love sin. You loved your flesh and what it wanted more than you wanted to live for me. Now I don't want to continue with the rest of that judgment. I hope mercy triumphs over judgment. But I'm beginning to fear for a lot of Christians that I know. Christians, I'm not saying they're not. I'm not the judge. I can't look on the heart. But I know it's a dangerous thing. I don't want to hear what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we started off with the grace of God, and I'm going to finish with it again. The definition, and this is what He empowered each one of us with right here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is the true grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is the grace of God. And if you're a Christian, His grace has empowered each and every one of us to live exactly that way. Let us press past fleshly sins and get on with the real war of getting a lost world saved and standing strong. Be a good soldier and endure real hardness, which is going to be persecution from people trying to stop us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.